Tonight, we're going to continue this series on gospel and culture and talking about technology part two and what that means. I was reminded, some of you know, the movie that came out years ago by Napoleon Dynamite. Some of you, if you haven't seen that, you probably should. It reminded me of my high school days. That's my age. And so I'm thinking about Napoleon Dynamite. He had a brother named Kip, who was older, living at home. And throughout the movie, one of his angles is that he is online chatting with babes. And that's what he's doing. And by the end of the movie, spoiler alert, he actually gets married. And you're seeing this scene of Kip being married. And he is singing a song that's called Always and Forever. And in that song, he gives this line, "I love technology, but not as much as you see, right? But I still love technology." And as I was kind of thinking about that, it was just reminded to me that we do, right? We love our technology. Like, we love our screens, we love our iPads, we love our watches, we love all the things that connect us to this world, right? We love it. We really do love our technology. I discovered a word that maybe you know. I didn't know. This is brand new to me. And so I found it this week, and it's called nomophobia. Okay, nomophobia. And maybe you know what that is. But it's defined as the fear of being without your phone. Okay, fear of being without your phone. It is a combination of the words no, mobile, and phobia. All right, nomophobia. And I had never heard of that word before, but you know what? You might have nomophobia. Like, this might be part of you if you sleep with your phone, right? Because you need an alarm clock, obviously. Maybe you check it the first thing each day. You have it in your hands at all times. You're constantly charging it. You get notifications for all your apps. You imagine your phone beeping and buzzing when it's not. Felt that before. The phantom buzz right in your pocket. Your notification badges are always at zero. You can see how technology comes, and what it does in a lot of ways is it can dominate us, right? And last week, I mean, Tim did a great job, and we realized that technology is a gift of God, and it can be used for good, it can be used for evil, right? And so tonight, the idea is that we'll just kind of dive in and we'll talk about these uses of technology, and again, how we can use it and how we can keep it from using us. And what that looks like in our lives. And so I want to share some scriptures with you. I want to share some biblical principles with you as we kind of think about this. But on your bulletin, you kind of see the notes there. The tension with technology is the battle for our attention, right? So the tension with technology is the battle that is for our attention. Because it's constantly working in our lives to almost control us in ways. So whether it's social media apps, whether it's TV, it's Netflix, it's whatever form that you use, a lot of times it's trying to control us. The goal of many apps and Netflix, social media creators is to steal our attention, right? To, in fact, in some ways dominate us. I was reading some facts and it said this: there are about 1 billion smartphone users in the world. And we check our phones an average of 150 times a day, or every 6 minutes roughly. We also know that phone addiction has increasingly been recognized as a problem. Studies have shown that many excessive phone checkers exhibit the same impulsive behavior as drug and alcohol addicts, right? So people addicted to their phones are showing these same kinds of impulsive behaviors of those. It says 46% of smartphone users say that it's something they could not live without, right? To quote an old Jerry Maguire movie, like he's speaking to his girlfriend, he says, "You complete me." Well, it's saying now that we're looking at our phones and we're saying, "You complete me," right? That we cannot live without these devices. App developers work for companies whose business models are centered on engagement-based advertising. So they have an incentive to use psychologically persuasive techniques to convince people to spend a lot of time on their apps and to return the next day. I would say they're being successful at what they are designed to do. Tristan Harris is a former Google employee, and he started an organization called Time Well Spent. He said that apps like YouTube and Netflix consciously compete with sleep and time with friends for our time and attention. Our brains are wired for seeking behavior or pursuing new and stimulating feedback from our environment. Technology developers engineer apps to capitalize on this basic instinct by encouraging repetitive feedback-seeking behaviors, right? The likes and the comments, such as checking for notifications that keep users engaged. So what you kind of see over and over again is that this technology that we're living in, it is trying to steal our attention constantly. And it's interesting because the Bible has some things to say about that, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says this, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." Now, I'm pretty sure that Apostle Paul wasn't speaking about technology, okay? But he's saying all these things are lawful for me. All these things are not necessarily helpful for me, right? But I'm not going to be dominated by anything. I'm not going to be dominated by anything. And if you and I are being honest with ourselves, we have to admit that there are times when our smartphones, when our iPads, watches, whatever devices, maybe even TV, Netflix, all these things that we're engaging in, that sometimes they're dominating our lives. And tonight we need to beware of making a good thing into an ultimate thing, right? Beware of making a good thing into an ultimate, a God, little G-O-D thing. Where we see this idolatry that kind of creeps up into our lives, where we make something ultimate. And sometimes when you hear that word idol and you think about making a good thing an ultimate thing, we idols like carved stones, you know, that we look at in temples all around the world that people kind of bow down to. And you see these carved images and they have eyes but they can't see and ears but they can't hear. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But people worship and bow down. But, you know, really an idol is anything that you make ultimate above God. So your kids can be your idol. For some of you, your grandkids can be your idol. The pursuit of marriage can be your idol, right? Money can be your idol. Leisure can be your idol. I mean, drugs can be your idol. I mean, sex can be your idol. We can take all these things. Some of them are good things, some of them are bad things, but anything that you put above God, anything that I put above God is an idol. We make it an ultimate thing. And so we have to kind of examine our hearts in this area of technology for sure, because too much of a good thing is not always good. And like I mentioned, technology is great. I mean, Bible apps and Bible Project, things you do. I mean, connecting with friends, connecting with family members, FaceTime, all these kinds of things that have been really good. I mean, God can certainly use technology for good. But the reality of it is when we make it an ultimate thing in our life, even too much of a good thing is not good. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 25, verses 27 through 28. It says, "It's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." That's a pretty good visual image there. "It's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." And by the way, it's interesting, when technology controls us, when it uses us, at the core of that, we're actually seeking our own glory. Because we want what we want, right? So we're seeking our own glory, and the scriptures are saying, look, it's not good, it's not glorious to seek your own glory. You become like a person without self-control. It's like a city broken down that's left open to damage, open to pillaging, open to all this chaos. Psalm 20, verse 7 says this, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." And it's interesting, because chariots in that time of day was a technological advancement, right? It was a form of technology that they built these chariots. And it says, some people are trusting in this, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And I think at the core, all of us have to ask the question of, what are we really, truly trusting in? What are we being dominated by? One more verse, Romans 6, 12 through 14 says this, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Right? So he's saying, listen, it should not reign. Sin should not reign in you. And we're not saying that technology or your technological devices are actually sinful. What we are saying is sometimes the way that we're using them, letting them control us, letting the things that they can filter into our lives, those things are sin. And when we make it ultimate above God, it is a sin. And God's word says you can't let sin reign, rule in your bodies. The only thing that you and I as believers in Jesus Christ need to be dominated by is Christ. And I realize that some of you may be here tonight and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. And by the way, we're really glad you're here. We're really glad you're here. You are welcome in this place. And we may say some things here that maybe feel confusing to you. And we'd love to have conversations with you about that. But for those of us who follow Jesus, the idea is to be dominated by him. You know why? Because his reign and his rule brings peace and joy and righteousness and love. That's what his reign brings. When we're dominated by that, that's what his reign brings in our life. But when we're dominated by our smartphones or even by our own lives, that's not what our rule and reign brings. That's not what it brings. It doesn't bring the love and joy and peace. And here's why this is important, and maybe even why it's dangerous, because you become like what you behold, right? You become like what you spend time with. You become like what gains and what captures your attention, right? That's just reality. We become like what we spend time with, what we behold. This happens in relationships. And I can't tell you how many times people who know my father and know me, they'd say to me, and say, man, you sound just like your dad. I'm like, well, we didn't actually practice that when I was a kid, you know. I know some genetics have something to do with that. Someone says, you know what, you have mannerisms, like the way you move your hands, the way you interact, you look just like your dad. I had somebody tell me one time, I said, man, you walk just like your dad. I'm like, why are you watching my dad walk? That's weird. Like, I don't understand that, right? But it's just something that happens. Like, you become like what you spend time with. And that's why when we're spending countless numbers of hours on these devices, giving our time and attention to that, the scripture says, listen, you're gonna become like what you spend time with. Listen to what it says in Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Now their idols, their gods, are silver and gold, the work of human hands. And they have mouths, but they don't speak, eyes, but they don't see, ears, but they don't hear, noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they don't feel, feet, but they don't walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. And those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Listen, he's saying, look, your idols, they can't get it done. They really ultimately can't deliver on what you ultimately need. Our technology devices can't ultimately fill the void that only Christ can fill. But he says, man, if you're going to make that your life, if you're going to make that your ultimate, if it's going to dominate you, then you will become like what you behold. So, tonight as we kind of dive into the practical, how do we use technology without technology using us? Like how does that become practical in your life? How does it become practical in my life, okay? How do we look at that? And so I want to encourage us to value some things. As we think about biblical principles, I want us to think about how we value certain things in our life to where we can use technology to the good and not have it use us. So here's the first thing, value connecting in person over connecting online. Okay, value this. Value connecting in person over connecting online. Now listen, before you send me an email or a text or Tim or whoever else, okay, we're not saying you can't connect online, okay? There are great reasons to connect online with people that you went to school with, people you hadn't seen in years, family members that you're close with that have moved off. I'm thankful for FaceTime, that my kids can FaceTime their grandparents in Georgia who don't live nearby. Like it's a great tool. I'm glad for it, right? So not saying we can't connect online, not saying we can't keep in touch, not saying we can't watch our family friends grow up and all these kinds of things. But we need to value connecting in person over connecting online. Now, sometimes I say that to like students these days, you know, value connecting in person versus connecting. They're like, well, man, it's just awkward. Yeah, welcome to relationships, okay? That's what it is, right? I mean, it can be awkward, yes. It can be. It can be hard work. It can be messy. It can be daunting at times, but we need to value that. Listen, we're living in the most connected age, and yet we're the most disconnected. It's really crazy. Here's what Andy Crouch had to say. He's written a book called TechWise Family. He says this, technology in its proper place, it's in its proper place when it helps us bond with real people we've been given to love. It's out of its proper place when we end up bonding with people at a distance, like celebrities whom we'll never meet. Technology is in its proper place when it starts great conversations. It's out of its proper place when it prevents us from talking with and listening to one another. And I don't have time to get into cyberbullying. I don't have time to get into all the conversations that political and otherwise that can happen online. I'm not saying it should never happen, but realizing that most of the time we'd be better off connecting in person versus over online, right? We need to be enjoying the people that God has given us around us so we can connect with them. It's amazing how many families are in the same room but 1,000 miles away from each other. It's amazing how many counseling situations we have even at fellowship with couples that are literally falling apart because they sit in bed apart from each other and this is the motion they do. And you think I'm kidding, I'm not, it's very real. Because people are valuing online over in person. Second thing, value authenticity over comparison. Value authenticity over comparison. I mean, one of the great dangers is being someone you are not. And it's so easy to do with technology, these facades, these masks that people put on galore. And listen to me, comparison is driving students and adults to extreme bouts of loneliness, insecurity, depression, anxiety, and unfortunately, I don't even want to mention this at times, suicide. I'm going to tell you, I used to think it was just teens. It's not just teens. I used to think maybe it's just young adults. Not just young adults. It's all kinds of adults that people are comparing. You're constantly comparing. You're comparing. I want the kind of outfit that person has. They go on those kinds of vacations. Oh, man, they live in this set of town, this part of the neighborhood. They live in all these kinds of things. And people compare and compare and compare. And all it says is, I'll never measure up. And it is killing people. It's driving them to loneliness and despair and discouragement and depression and anxiety. It's welling up in students. It's welling up in young adults. It's welling up in older adults. It's happening all over the place because we're valuing comparison over authenticity. That's why when James mentioned tonight about getting into a D group, a discipleship group, we value community here. We value connecting with one another, where you can be known and be loved, and you can know and love. And you don't have to put on the facade. You can rejoice in the good times, and you can weep in the bad times. You can experience what authentic relationships really is like. Here's the third thing. Value enjoying the moment over capturing the moment. Value enjoying the moment over capturing the moment. It's amazing watching people at red carpet events. They don't even watch what's going on. They're like, they're looking through this lens. They're like, we'll get to replay this later. Like, why don't you enjoy it now, right? Listen, take a few photos, video the moment, then put it down and enjoy the moment. Let your presence be there. There's something special about that, about enjoying the moment over capturing the moment. One of the books I'll recommend, someone was commenting on it, and he said this: I fell victim to one of the greatest temptations of our age. By trying to capture our present for the future, we often ironically trade our actual experience of the present for images to look at in the future. Instead of really enjoying this moment, this feeling, this view, this conversation, we focus on trying to preserve this moment to re-enjoy someday. Not realizing, of course, that we're often robbing ourselves of joy in the process. Similarly, our phones often convince us to trade away our present, get this, for someone else's past. Tony Rinke, he recounts in his book, "My wife said, compulsive social media habits are a bad trade. Your present moment in exchange for an endless series of someone else's past moments." And she's right about the cost. Our social media lives can stop our own living. Listen, when we stop to post our own pictures or scroll through someone else's, we pay for those joys with the currency of our present. And instead of being a window into the world, our phones become often a trapdoor out of our world. Now listen, don't leave here and be like, they said we could never check our phone. That's not what we're saying, all right? Not taking that away from you. Not taking your woolly blanket away from you, all right? Not doing that, okay? But listen, this is true. It's happening all over the place. You know, there was one of our FSM students who made a commitment to climb Pinnacle like 30 days in a row and was able to accomplish that feat, I think. And he was gracious enough to invite some other students to be a part of that process. And there were a few that went with him, not the whole time, but went with him sometime. And I think they actually had a really great time experiencing this. And one of the students actually got a photo. They went before sunrise. This is out at Pinnacle. And I want to show you this picture. One of the students took this picture. Do we have that picture? Do we have it? Oh, there it is. That was taken from one of our students from their iPhone. And you know what? What one of those students said to me was, you know what? I actually in that moment felt closer to God than I have in a long time. Now listen, obviously they captured the moment. Praise God they did. But from what I can tell, they set it down and they even read some scripture. They had some great conversation in the moment and God spoke to them. We got to value enjoying the moment over capturing the moment. And this kind of segues into my next one, value creation over consumption. That we value creation over consumption, that we don't just get mesmerized by the digital world. We actually get mesmerized in awe by God's physical world, like what he's created. And also just not just even creation itself, but our creative minds and the ability that God's given us to think and to plan and to create. And it seems like it's more and more that we have to work hard to remember and embrace and celebrate this, that we value creation over consumption and how important that really is. And think about how that plays out in your life. I want to get this last one because I want to be able to move to some practical things. We need to value intentionality. That we set filters and practices in place to help us protect our time and our purity, okay? So we value intentionality, that we are actually taking the initiative when it comes to technology, where we say we want to use it, we don't want it to use us. And we need to set filters and practices in place to help us protect our time and our purity. It's almost like you and I are setting up the bumpers at a bowling alley, okay? You raise the bumpers on the lane so that your life doesn't go in the gutter, okay? So they can kind of bounce around, but you've got some boundaries there that actually helps you stay in the lane. And by the way, these boundaries are not just for teenagers, they're for adults too. For us to set up some boundaries and say, you know what, I want my life to be dominated, captivated by Jesus Christ. His grace is the only way that we're even going to be able to even accomplish this. But setting up these practices and filters to protect our time and our purity, because it is about our time and it is about our purity. I'll take just a moment and talk about how pornography is killing people. Pornography is destroying marriages. It's destroying men. It's destroying women. It's destroying teenagers. It's something that happens, obviously, in secret privacy. Some of you may be struggling with it tonight. Some of you may know some people are struggling with it tonight. Do you know that we have couples that are getting married, and in the first 1, 2, 3 years of their marriage, they're already struggling because of what pornography brought into the marriage? Not saying it can't survive, just saying that it's already creating issues. Because it does things in our brain that I don't even have time to go into. You can read about all those stats and all those facts. But the reality of it is, because it's so accessible, it's so private, so secretive, and you guys know that Satan loves to take things and keep them hidden, but it's when we bring them into the light that God begins to bring some healing into our lives. And we need to set some filters in place that help us to not set worthless things before our eyes. Because it really is having its way in us. And in that way, technology is destroying lives. But it's not even just pornography. It's also just the rampant use of it that really takes away from meaningful relationships. Listen to what it says in Psalm 101:3, though. It says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I'm not going to set before my eyes anything that's worthless. Says the same thing in Psalm 119 where it says, I'm not going to put anything worthless for my eyes because you give me life in your ways, right? Because God gives us life in his ways. So I want to encourage you to value intentionality and to set these filters and practices in place in your life so that you can protect your time and your purity. Now, I want to kind of give you some practical resources, some things, okay, that maybe you can put into place in your life, some things that you can read that God will help you with, right? So here are some book resources that you can see, all right? I'm going to throw them up there on the screen. I encourage you just take a picture with your phone, okay? You have full permission to turn it on, take a picture with it, and do that because it may take you forever to write them down. 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, it's a great resource. Competing Spectacles by Tony Renke. The TechWise Family, hey, listen, if you have small kids, if you have teenage kids, this is a great resource for you. I'm not saying that you have to do everything in that book, okay, but you can look into it and look at those resources. The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer is a great book that's kind of talking about slowing down. He actually takes this idea from John Ortberg, who wrote the book, Your Life You've Always Wanted, and it gives us some great practical resources about how to almost establish a digital rule of life, if you will. Every Parent's Guide to Navigating Our Digital World by Kara Powell. That's the Fuller Institute. They're putting out some great stuff. The Next Story by Tim Chalice is also a resource that you can have. Right Click, all right, Parenting Your Teenager in a Digital World by Art Bramford. Now, I realize that these books may actually be outdated because technology is moving so fast. They may be outdated by tonight, okay? I mean, I get it that it's moving so rapidly. But listen, for parents especially, ignorance is not an excuse. You can't just keep saying, well, it's just moving so fast and I don't know how to do it. Well, you better learn to love your kids in that sense. All the young adults, you better have some accountability and look at how you can grow in this yourselves. Now listen, I just want to say this, okay? It's very humbling to preach this message. Because my phone controls me at times. My wife and I, we have not read all these books and outlined them and put it to execution perfectly in our home. Do you understand that? This has not worked perfectly in the Bernard household. We are in the struggle and in the fight with you right now. Okay? This is not the part of the sermon where I tell you that we don't have a TV in our house. And if we do rent a movie, it's the Ten Commandments. We're all excited, right? At the pastor's house. Okay? This is not, I mean, if you come to my house, there's a good possibility that one of my young kids is going to be walking around going, I'm going to take my horse. I mean, we listen to stuff. We do other things, all right? Listen, you need to know we're in the fight. Okay, this is not easy for us, but you can't be ignorant. Here are some internet phone resources. Disney Circle, meetcircle.com. Right now, that's what we use. We use the Circle. If you were to ask my kids, they hate the Circle. They do not wake up in the morning going, Lord, thank you for the Circle. Thank you that you have put this measure of love in our life. Okay, they don't say that, all right? But let me tell you about the Circle. Right now for us, I can stop them wherever I am. Beep. I love it. Shut them down right there. You guys having fun? Bam. I can just push pause right there. Now listen, some people are like, and I look at my kids. I look at their texts. I can look at their Snapchats. They're like, you can do that? Yes, I pay for it. I can do it. Yes, I can. All right? I love them. No one on this planet loves them more than my wife and I. Now listen, we try to be smart about that. We try to be loving about that. We try to be uninvasive about that. We don't do it all the time. But you know what? We set some limits because we love them. And we struggle with it. We go back and forth on what that looks like. But we do it for the PS4, the Xbox, all those kinds of things. Listen, if you have those systems in your house, just know they can be getting things and accessing things through that system. And if you didn't know that, you need to know that. Okay? One of my kids said, Dad, my friends are going to hate you after this message. I was like, maybe so, maybe so. But you know what? We wouldn't be loving you if we weren't going after it in this way. So these things cost money, Disney Circle, X3 Watch. X3 Watch is great. It doesn't actually filter anything. It just reports everything to where every website you go to, okay? I had this for years on my computer just so my wife knew that I had an accountability partner that any website I went to, you know, it would be, you know, reported. Matter of fact, my accountability partner called me one time. He said, man, you good? I was like, I'm good, dude. I'm good. He's like, no, like, really, are you good? I started sweating. I was like, yeah, I'm good, man. I'm good. He's like, well, some red flags came up in your report. I'm like, oh, snap. Like, what are you, like, really? He's like, yeah. I was like, I don't know. He's like, man, don't be lying. I'm like, I'm not lying. I'm not lying to you. I don't know. And my wife had been up at midnight, like, looking at swimsuits and stuff, you know? I'm like, babe, you got to tell me when you're doing that. You can't just go around doing this, right? Did you get a good one? Anyway, so it's like a, you know, but it's this reporting, right? So for some of you, that's all you need. You just need to have an accountability partner. It could be your spouse. It could be a trusted friend that loves the Lord. Covenant Eyes does the same thing. Those are resources you have to pay for. Screen Time, actually, for iPhones. And Digital Well-Being for Androids. Okay, I didn't have that up there. But Screen Time and then digital Well-Being for Androids. I'm actually starting to do some research on over the next couple of weeks because I think it might actually accomplish the same thing I'm paying for right now for free. Okay, and so Screen Time, you can actually set times. And listen, this is not just for your teenagers. Don't hide behind your kids, parents. Okay? You need to set some limits for you. Research and go, how can I give some time to this? How can I do this in a way that honors the Lord? Because you can set times that locks down your whole phone. It locks down all your apps except a few that you really want to use. But it forces you to be intentional. And parents need to look into that. Some of you noticed in your bulletin, there's a dinner on the 26th of January for parents of 8-year-old to 13-year-olds. I know that would cause you to miss a service here, but if maybe that's something you're struggling with, dealing with, really need help in that area, it's something you can register for. You see it in the bulletin there. I want to give you just a few practical things from me and my wife, things that we do not perfectly, some things that I'm not doing that I want to implement, of things I read. So let me just kind of give that and we'll kind of wrap it up. no phones in the bedroom. Julie and I have phones in our bedroom. That's actually where the charging station kind of is for everybody. But no phones in the bedroom for our kids. No TVs, no game stations, PlayStations, anything like that. None of that in their rooms. And that's just always kind of been our rule. It will be our rule. When they get out of house someday, they can do what they want to do. But that's what it is for us. So no phones in the bedroom. No phones in the car. Like, they can have them in the car, obviously. But we're not on the phones in the car, okay? We're either listening to music or arguing with one another or staring at each other in silence or just, you know, whatever. But there's no phones in the car, okay? Like, even when we drive to Georgia, no phone usage in the car, okay? Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Y'all are like, oh, man, that's like, they do not want to be in that family. Actually, no, we charge up the phones and take extra batteries, okay? Be on it all trip long, right? That's what we want to do. And I get it. It's easy, man. It's easy for me to let the TV parent my kids. It's easy for me to let the iPad parent my kids. It's like, it's got 100% battery. Julie, we got 2 hours. I mean, it's like a, it's a opportunity, right? I get it. But no phones in the bedroom, no phones in the car, no phones at the table. Sometimes we will have kind of a rogue night where everybody's kind of doing their own thing, watching a show or that, but for the most part, no phones at the table. It's a time for us to interact or try to interact, you know, with our teenagers, how that works sometimes, but it's a time for us to be at the table together. And if, even for those of you who are single, it's a good practice for you, and it may feel lonely at times, but to turn your attention toward the scriptures or something else or have meals with friends or things like that, I encourage you to not give into that at the table. Shape the space in your house intentionally. We haven't done this. We still have our TV above our fireplace. It's like, feels like centerpiece. But some people choose to put their TV in a place that's not centerpiece. They can use it, but it doesn't really dominate the space. Don't let your phone set your emotional mindset for the day. Here's something that I really want to practice. I know that some people in our body are starting to practice this a little bit more, but turn your phone off for a 24-hour period. Or turn it off like 1 hour a day, and then just one day a week, and then 1 week a year. Okay? So you're like, oh my God. Yeah, one hour a day, 1 day a week, 1 week a year, and see maybe if the Lord does something in that. We put our phones up at family and social gatherings, you know? One of my mom's favorite things in the world, she just feels so loved when everybody puts their phone in the basket at her house. It's like, oh, I have everybody's attention. Yes. This year she gave out a gift card, y'all. A gift card at Christmas for the one who'd used their phone the least while we were there. Okay? And it was a big one. It was a big gift card, right? Big enough to kind of go, I'll put it up. I'm good. I need this, right? It means something when you engage with your presence. Listen, do you really want the first thing in the morning and the last thing at night to be your technology, or would you like for it to be with God? What's going to shape your life and your world? Here's the last thing I would just say. I think we need to be filled more with the Spirit than with our smartphone. Now, I wasn't trying to get cute with this statement. It's an issue of control. Do you understand this? It's an issue of control. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18 not to get drunk with wine because that's debauchery, all right? Can we put that scripture up there? Don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. And here's why. Here's why. Because in Galatians 5, it says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's right. And against such things, there is no law. See, when you're filled with the Spirit, one of the products of being filled with the Spirit is self-control. And yet some of us are out of control. We're out of control. And that's not a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. To be filled with the Spirit. Say, well, how did that happen? Well, you ask Him to fill you. And you spend time in His Word. You spend time in biblical community. And you see what the Lord does. Listen, tonight I just want to encourage you. I'm not here to beat you up, okay? I'm not here to shame anybody. Just here to say, I'm with you on the journey. But I want to use technology for the good. I don't want it to use me. I want to become like what I behold. And what I want to behold more than anything is Jesus. Because ultimately, His reign and His rule is what brings peace and joy into our lives. And so tonight may be a night of confession for you. It may be a night of confession and encouragement for you. It may be a night of confession, encouragement, and conviction for you. But I would do something with it. And the only way we're going to make it is by God's grace. Right? That He gives us the vision. He gives us the heart. He gives us the strength to be able to live the way he's designed us to live. And that's by being dominated, captured by, consumed with, in awe of him. Okay? That's what he's created us for. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for how it comes to us and it speaks to us in very practical and meaningful ways. And Lord, we confess that there's so many times in our life where we have lost our focus and we have been dominated by our smartphones or iPads or televisions or watches, things that are good at times, sometimes can let a lot of bad things in. Some of us have used technology as an idol. Some of us have used technology to help us to access the things that are our idols. And so tonight, we just pray that you would help us, Jesus, because we need your help. Would we be a people here at Fellowship that truly is a people that's dominated by you and by your Spirit, not by the things of this world, the things in this culture? Because your good news, your gospel, really is enough to empower us to live this life you've called us to live. And it's for our good. And ultimately, it's for your glory. So help us, Lord. Help the single in here tonight. Help the young adult. Help the young married couple. Help the older married couple. Help the ones with kids. Help the ones with grandkids. Lord, help us. We need your help. We need your help. And we know that you're for us, not against us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.